I wasn't winking at you. Kate was dancing behind you, so. Oh, all right, good, good. We pick up again this morning in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, so I invite you to open your Bibles with me there. Matthew 24, let's go to God in prayer. Merciful Lord, God, we know that you are God who speaks. You speak, Lord, through your word. You have spoken creation into existence. Lord, you have spoken to us finally and ultimately by your Son. Lord, and we ask now that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you speak a new creation into existence. Lord, here in our hearts and souls. Lord, that you speak words of refreshment, of encouragement, Lord, of boldness, of comfort, God, and even of correction. Lord, words of humility that we may not have it all right. Lord, words of rebuke that we may not do it all right. Lord, but then comfort and encourage us with the words of Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Lord, we pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, I have to say that God was extra good to me this week. Okay? Yesterday was the first day of my favorite season of the year. Hunting season. Usually the week before hunting season starts, don't ask me to think about anything. Seriously. Like, my mind is completely not on anything but hunting season. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. I'm really working on that. God is working on that in me. But God was good this week. He allowed me to focus on what I needed to focus on when I needed to focus on it. And he even allowed me to include some deer hunting into the sermon. So, praise the Lord. Now, when you're a deer hunter, your objective is to get a deer, right? Right? Right. Okay, good. Glad we're awake for now, at least. And if you want to be successful, there's certain things that you're going to want to do, right? Right. Good. You need to scout, and you need to look for sign. Okay? Trails, rubs, beds, poop, lots of stuff. You got to look for sign. You have to want to go to an area where you know that there's deer. And if you're really good, before the season even starts, you might have a certain deer picked out that you want to shoot. You don't care about any other deer in the woods, but the biggest buck in the woods, that's the one you're after, right? That's the only one you care about. You're only hunting this deer. And then you'll look for his sign. Okay, maybe you can tell what trees he's rubbing on. Or you can tell what his tracks look like. Apart from all the other ones. Maybe you have cameras out and you can see where he frequents. And then if you're really, really good, okay, you might be able to get him pinned down. As in, you might be able to figure out where he's going to be. Like, he's going to be at this spot in sometime in daylight, sometime within the next 3 days. Okay? So, if you really want this deer, then what are you going to do? You're going to sit in that spot for the next 3 days, right? Until he shows up. So, you're going to read the signs, right? You're going to read the signs. And then, because of that, you're going to be certain that you're going to see him. Now, I know it's deer hunting, and not every illustration works perfect, but it's kind of close. You're going to be certain that you're going to see him, even though you're not certain about when, right? You're not sure. Will it be 3 days? Maybe it'll be 5 days. But if you really want him, then you have to be prepared. You have to sit in that spot until he shows up. And we do this for a lot of stuff in life, though, don't we? It's not just deer hunting. It's just the first thing that came to my mind this week. But we read the signs of what's coming, and then we prepare for it, right? Even though we may not know when it's coming. You know when Thanksgiving's coming, but when you flip the calendar up to October, maybe, you know, you read the signs, oh, October's here. Then maybe you start talking about who's going to be hosting Thanksgiving this year, right? Maybe some of you flip the calendar to June and you think, oh, better start getting Christmas presents. Don't tell me. I bet there's somebody out here that does that. If you play the stock market, okay, you read the signs of what's coming, and you may be certain that there's going to be a rise or a fall or whatever they call that stuff. But then you're not going to know when, but you're going to be prepared, right? Now, Jesus teaches his disciples in Matthew chapter 24 and 5 that the most important thing in life, the most important thing in your life hinges on you reading the signs, right? Recognizing that something's going to happen. Even though you don't know when, but you must be prepared for it. And of course, he's talking about when he comes to this earth, returns in glory. When the king comes back and settles all accounts. Remember the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' disciples asked him three questions. When will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the signs of the close of the age? Right? And last week, we looked at the first part of Jesus' response. The signs that he gave them to show that he will be coming back. That he will return. These are signs that we should be reading to either take warning if you have not come to Christ in faith. Or if you have, then to take encouragement that he will be back. Even though we live in an evil world, he's going to come back and make it all right. These are signs that should lead us to prepare. He taught his followers that he's not going to come back right away. We saw that. There will be instead quite an extended period of time before he does. The time that's characterized by wickedness, false teachers leading people astray, wars and disasters, persecution of Jesus' followers, and people just loving their own lives of sinfulness. But yet through this time, right, the gospel will go out to the whole world and it will redeem people. The power of the message of the cross will go forth and it will accomplish the task. It will be a light in the souls of men that pulls them out of and counteracts this evil age. These are all signs that Jesus was laying down here to show that he is going to return as the glorified, resurrected king, both in judgment on his enemies and in deliverance for his people. But Jesus taught them, don't be alarmed by these signs. Don't be alarmed by these distresses and tribulations, because it's all part of the deal, right? They don't mean that he's like coming tomorrow. Okay, so don't listen to people when they tell you that he already came back or that he's actually here now. He already came. He says that in verses 23 and 26. This is where we pick up. Last week we saw the signs of Christ's return. This morning we're going to see the nature of Christ's return. So let's take a look. Matthew chapter 24, verses 25 to 44. So hear the word of the Lord. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so it will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So first we note that Jesus' return at the end, when he comes to wrap it all up, it will be visible. It will be visible. He will be made known to all people. There will be no secret or partial return. When he comes, everybody's going to know it. Everybody's going to see it. And so with all the turbulence that's going on in the world, as he mentioned in the last section, there will be some overly anxious people, right, who think they see Jesus under every nook and cranny. Right? Or I can't personally say I've ever heard anybody say that. I'm sure people have. But you know what people do say? He's going to come back. What? On this date, right? In this year. Okay? No. Don't fall for that. Right? Jesus says, no. Don't fall for their overexcitement. Right? Or even their tricks. But he says his coming will be visible to all humanity. It will be like when lightning strikes in a darkened sky, you know, at the farthest reaches of the horizon. And you can still see it. Everyone will know. He is the God-man, right? Fully God, fully human. Only he can do that. We try to picture that in our minds, what it's going to look like. And I don't think you can paint a picture of that, right? We don't know. Only he can make himself known to the whole globe at the same time. All those other imposters, right, who say that they're Jesus or that they know where Jesus is, right? This is the line in the sand. They can't do that because they're only human. But not the resurrected and glorified Son of Man. His coming will be noticeable to all. Like vultures, right? Circling over a dead animal. Everybody can see it. Everybody will know. Well, how will it be visible to all? Verse 29. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. We'll see how it will be visible to all, but first I think we need to talk about this. Remember verses 4 to 14 of this chapter, right? Where there will be wars and rumors of wars, people will fall away, and the whole world will be evangelized. There will be tribulation, you will be put to death, he says. Okay, Jesus is explaining those tribulations there until he comes. That's what he's talking about here, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So that whole period between his ascension, right, and his return, which we don't know when it is, those are the tribulations that he's talking about. So immediately after the tribulation of those days, he's not referring to some great tribulation period later in the future, okay? Like, you know, some 7-year period or whatever, and then the sky is going to fall apart, right? Whenever the Father has decided to send the Son for the second time, for him to return and wrap this whole thing up, then Jesus will be coming in the midst, right, of the sky falling apart. Jesus here never gives a hint of some secret rapture of the church, okay? Before a great tribulation or something, or after, before And then some millennial reign on earth. Okay? That's how I see it. I know not everybody sees it that way. And that's how I see it. And that's okay if you disagree with me on that. But I just don't think that that's what the Bible teaches. We'll see more on that as we go on. But the scheme here that Jesus teaches, right, is Jesus ascends, now tribulation starts. Tribulation continues until he comes back. He comes back, okay, ushers in final judgment and the new heavens and new earth. All right? And this tribulation time is what we're living in now. So there's no secret return. Okay? So, don't think that these passages don't apply to you. Okay? As in, you'll be out of the way and this is irrelevant for you. Don't think that. Because when he comes, it's the end. Right? And he's visible to all. So how is he visible to all? Oh, the sun and moon are darkened. Verse 29. Sun and moon are darkened, the stars fall, and the powers of the heavens are all shaken up. Great, right? What does that mean? Well, I told you last week that I don't know everything that's going on in this passage, all right? But I know that this picture comes from the Old Testament. There's lots of places in the Old Testament that talk about the coming day of the Lord when he comes in judgment and deliverance for his people. For example, Joel 2, verse 10. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened and the stars withdraw their shining. So now it could be literal, right? This stuff could actually happen. That'd be, from our perspective, I guess, if you're a believer, that'd be pretty cool. if you're not a believer... I guess I won't make a silly comment, but to say it won't be cool. But it could be literal. God is the creator and the sustainer of everything, right? It's surely in his power to make this stuff happen. But it could be figurative too, right? Christ is coming in glory. He will come as the resurrected, glorified Redeemer. And that glory is what made Moses' face shine for weeks, right? That glory is what blinded Paul on the road to Damascus. Maybe Jesus is meaning that when he comes, he's going to come in such a brilliant glory that he will outshine even the sun. But no matter what it looks like, everybody's going to know about it the instant it happens. And while this is going on, that's when Christ returns. Verse 30. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man. I'm not exactly sure what that is either. It could be the signs of verse 29. The heavens darkening and the falls, or the stars falling. The heavens all shook up. Or it could also mean a sign also means a banner or a standard. Okay, like a flag or a symbol or a statue kind of thing, like on a pole. Right, so he could be meaning that it's something that's identifying something else that's identifying the coming of a king, right? Like a heavenly flag bearer, heralding the coming of the king, right? Riding in front of his entourage as he comes into this world. That's what the trumpet is there in verse 31. He'll send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. Okay, so in Scripture, the trumpet blast is associated with God's coming to gather his people together. So in Exodus 19, when the Israelites were at Mount Sinai, right, and God wanted them to congregate around the foot of the mountain in order to hear his word, this is what he says, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And that's kind of what happens when God shows up, okay? Similar here to verse 29. And a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. So God's gathered, it's the cue, right? To gather the people of God together. And Isaiah paints the same picture here the God coming at the end. When God would come in judgment on all who reject him in deliverance than for his people. He says in chapter 27, verse 13, "And in that day a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out of the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem." So the king is announced and is coming. Okay, and what happens as a result of it? There's two things. First, all the nations of the earth will mourn. The whole globe will cry out at the coming of Christ because it means their judgment, because they've rejected the gospel that was preached to them. Right? Verse 14, it was preached to the whole world. And they've rejected it. The arrival of Christ will be terrifying, mortifying to unbelievers, because they'll know that Jesus' coming in glory implies their eternal judgment. And for us, if you're a believer, you can think like, yes, we're freed from that. But look outside. There's a lot of people who aren't and who won't be, right? So be like verse 14 and go and preach to them the good news. So that's the first thing. Second, the elect are gathered and preserved, right? From all nations of the world. They're called out from the whole globe and brought to Christ. Jesus' angelic harvesters go out and gather the people of God and bring them safely home. So Jesus' coming will be known to all. It will be visible to all. And you can bet your bottom dollar that it's going to happen. Jesus will come back. It's certain. Verse 32, Jesus gives a parable here, an illustration. Just like when the leaves start to bud in the spring. You know what's coming. Summer, right? When the leaves bud, summer's coming. Jesus' return is even more sure than that. So he says, when you see all these things, you know that he's near. When you see all these things, what thing? The sky falling apart? No. When the sky falls apart, he's already here, right? He's already here. When you see all those things that he talked about over in verses 4 and 14, right? Wars and rumors of wars. People, nation rising against nation. Being delivered over to tribulation and death, right? People falling away from the faith. When you see those things, the signs of his coming, those distresses and tribulations and persecutions, you can know that he's coming. And you got to be ready at any moment, right? Because these things have been going on, haven't they? And they will continue to go on, right? When was the first rumor of war? Well before Christ came. And we got rumors of wars right now. When was the first time people were being put to death for the gospel? Jesus was the first one, right? Who was the next one? Yeah. So, and probably 2 seconds ago, somebody was, right? These things are going on. You got to be ready at any moment. He could come back. He's near. We have to be ready. The generation that he spoke these words to, they had to be ready. Right? He says that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. They started then. Right? They started then. We have to be ready. So don't take them for granted. Don't take these signs for granted. Oh, they just, you know, that's just how the world is. You know, this is how it is. Right? Nothing's going to change. Don't say, I'll give my life to Christ when I'm a bit older. Right? Still got a few more good years of fun left in me. Don't just meander through life with the signs of Christ's return coming all around you and not pay them any attention. He is coming back. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. He'll never change his mind, right? His words will never fail. He will not change his plans to come back. His return is eternally etched in stone. And even that's not a strong enough illustration. We just don't know when his return will be. Verse 36. Nobody knows when Christ will return. I repeat, nobody knows when Christ will return. Jesus says nobody knows the day or the hour. And that's a figure of speech, right? If you think you could pinpoint maybe the month or the year, no. That's what he means. Nobody knows, right? Nobody knows. Nobody knows the century either. But a question here, how doesn't Jesus know? Right? He's God. Yet the Father knows. Well, I don't know that either. But. Philippians 2. Right? He gave up his heavenly glories when he came to earth as a man. Okay? He didn't grasp it. At equality with God. So maybe of his knowledge, or maybe the knowledge of his return was part of that. But now that he's ascended, he has access to the heavenly calendar, and he can flip through and say, yep, okay, that's one. Also, Jesus is subordinate to the Father's will. He's not subordinate in glory. He's not subordinate in anything else, but he is subordinate to the Father's will. But it's also not as if Jesus' will contradicts the Father's at any given point in time. He says, I and the Father are one. Right? John records Jesus as saying, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So how this works out, to plumb the depths of how the Son doesn't know, I don't know if I could answer that. Jesus said that, at least while he's on earth, he didn't know when he was going to come back. So that means that we don't either. Okay? But we've seen regularly through Matthew that Jesus is God. He is the same God as the Father is. There's no doubt about it. So however we answer it, we can't diminish Jesus' divinity. But anyway, nobody knows. Right? Nobody knows. And I think it's actually sinful to speculate. Okay, just trust God. Right? What do we need to know? You don't need to know. One commentator says, how cheerfully should we, his followers, rest in an ignorance that cannot be removed, trusting in all things to our Heavenly Father's wisdom and goodness, striving to obey his clearly revealed will and leaning on his goodness for support. It's an act of faith, isn't it? It's an act of faith to leave the timing of his return in God's hands. Faithfully, trusting and relying on him to take care of you until he comes. And to take care of you when he comes. That is, if you are in Christ. If you're sheltered under the finished work of Christ, you're safe for eternity. We don't need to know what eternity looks like. Just trust him. But if you're not in Christ, then be warned. Verse 37. The people who got swept up in the flood of Noah's day, they didn't believe such an event could possibly happen. Noah preached to the people for like a century, 100 years. God's going to judge the world, he said, right? And you're going to die in a flood if you don't repent and turn to him. God's angry at your sin. He's going to judge you. But believe in him, right? And come to the ark that he's prepared. His message got out, but no one believed him. And so they went about life as usual, right? Getting married, eating, and drinking, just doing normal life. But then one day, Noah got in the ark, didn't he? And everybody else died under the judgment. So Jesus is saying here that before he comes, life's going to go on just as usual. Despite the distresses, the persecutions, the upheavals, the tribulations, life will look pretty ordinary. Right? People will continue to go on and make something of this world. But then, bam, right? There he is. Jesus gives two pictures here, verses 40 and 41. Two people will be working together, and when he comes, the one will be left, and the other will be taken. First, note, before I give you more disturbances on how I interpret these passages, first note that these are ordinary people. Okay, two men working in the field, two women at the grinding mill, probably one on each side grinding it together. Christ's coming will affect every person, great and small, rich and poor, prince and pauper. It doesn't matter who you are. Everyone needs to heed these warnings. Right? One of each pair was prepared because he or she knew Jesus' teaching. They watched for the signs and they remained obedient to him. The other in each pair was unprepared because he or she was either ignorant of Jesus' teaching or the signs that he showed, and they didn't live according to the righteous standards of the king and his kingdom. They were unprepared. That's the point. Second, now, what certain books and movies have mistakenly made to be the point of this is that believers are the ones who are taken. That's not the point. I think that's wrong anyway. Okay, who are the ones swept up in judgment? Noah's day. Unbelievers. Right? Those who didn't believe. But think the ones here who are taken away are those who are those taken in judgment. I think Jesus is saying, you want to be the one left behind. But either way, the point is that his return is sudden and you must be prepared. His return will be visible to all. It will be certain, but it's at an uncertain time. Now, you could break up the Olivet Discourse here, chapters 24 and 25, into two sections. Prediction, and then preparation. Verse 42 here begins the preparation part. This is where we're going to finish up this morning, but we'll look at this more next week. But for now, Jesus charges his followers, verse 42, to stay awake. Stay awake. You don't know when he's coming. He says you must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So are you ready? Are you ready? I mean, Jesus is speaking about your eternal state here. He's speaking of the final realm of your soul. This isn't some nice quest for a big buck. Or a game to get the stock market right. This world will come to an end. And you will be going about life unaware until it actually happens. We all will. And then it'll be too late to change your mind. It'll be too late to decide to live for Christ. The resurrected King will come and he will set things right. So are you ready? Have you read the signs that are clearly in front of you? Jesus' first coming was not a failure. There's still evil in this world, yes. There's still suffering in this world. And that's how it's supposed to be. Because God is giving you time to repent of your evil. Repent of the sufferings that you've caused. And then turn to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing, life and hope. Peter writes to churches who are being taught by false teachers that Jesus was never going to come back. And they were saying in 2 Peter chapter 3, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And Peter responds to this in verse 9. Says the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So are you ready? Have you heeded Jesus' warnings? Have you heeded his teachings and remained faithful to him? Matthew chapter 1. You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Have you come to him for salvation from sin? He's the only way. His death on that cross, undeservedly but willingly and lovingly suffering under the wrath of God on behalf of a sinful humanity, is your only escape from judgment. Matthew 4, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Have you despised your sin and the destruction that it brings? Have you turned away from it, rejecting your sinful desires, hating them, and craving cleansing and life? Matthew 5, have you come to Christ for a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees? Have you recognized that you can never be good enough on your own to please God? You can never be good enough to be on God's side. Those who think they can, or those who really don't care much about it either way, will be swept up in judgment at Christ's return. Matthew 16, have you taken up your cross and followed him? Have you laid down your life for his sake in order to find it? Sitting in church, saying a prayer, trying to be a good person ain't going to do it for you. But chapter 24, verse 13, only the one who endures to the end will be saved. So are you ready? Are you prepared? You must be prepared. Humbly come to Christ for his righteousness. Come under his cross and have the stains of your soul wiped away by his forgiving and cleansing blood. Look to that empty tomb and see the power and the life that he provides. That's all you need to be ready. It's all you need to be ready. But then, if he should still delay in his coming, you must continue to come to him. Continue to be found in him. You must continue to endure under his righteousness and forgiveness. You must continue to stand firm in his love, in his truth, not swerving away from false teachers, no matter what they're teaching, not swerving away because of our own sinful yearnings, definitely not rejecting the King. Be prepared. And that preparation is the body and the blood of Christ. That is the only thing that we need, because that's where the power is, and that's what we celebrate when we take communion. That's what we remember when we come to the Lord's table, is to remember that we cannot do this on our own. We can't be found in him having a righteousness of our own that will accomplish anything. We must have the righteousness of Christ. We must be under the death and resurrection of Christ, because it was his body that was broken. God came down, taking the form of a servant, of a human being, right? And made himself obedient, even to the point of death, and death on the cross. His body was broken so that our sinfulness, the judgment that we deserve in our sin, was placed on him who was sinless. He soaked up our sin, our guilt, our pain and sorrow. And God poured out his wrath on him so that we might be free from it. His body was broken, and his blood was shed. So that if you're in Christ, you are forgiven, right? You are forgiven. You're part of the new covenant. Covenant is a relationship that God establishes with his people. Right? And it has absolutely nothing to do with what we do or who we are. It has everything to do with God's decision to pour out his love on a people. That forgiveness is such a gift. It's such a blessing. We can't do anything. We didn't do anything to earn it. We can't do anything to lose it. It's complete and total forgiveness, healing, and cleansing. And that's what we come to remember. It's what we come to celebrate. What we come to physically remind ourselves of what we partake in when we partake in Christ, when we take communion. So let's, before I say that, communion, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you've come to Him in faith and repentance and faith, you can join us in communion this morning. But if there's an unconfessed sin in your life, that you've been living in a pattern of sin, then confess that to God. I'll give you some time. Confess that and repent and praise Him for the grace that He has given us in Christ. So you take a moment and then we'll join together.